Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, to the first chapter of the book of Romans, which is the Apostle Paul's greatest theological treatise. It is his greatest and most thorough explanation of the gospel itself, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we begin a five-part series entitled Advent Grace. And here we focus our attention on the grace that has been brought to us by God, giving us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the grace of Advent? It is the gospel, it is redemption, and it is that gospel redemption announced in Christ, who was willing to be effaced or efface himself, to humble himself before the very people that he had created, to humble himself before the Father, to be obedient to the Father's will. That's what grace is. Grace is God's gift brought to sinners by the giving of his Son, who willingly humbled himself, dwelt among us, died in our place for our sins, and was raised from the dead on the third day in order to give us life, eternal life, new life. That is the gospel. And that is the good news. And that's the focus of our attention this morning. The first seven verses of the book of Romans contain the apostle's first sentence. It's one complete sentence, verses 1 through 7. 126 words and seven verses announcing to us the good news from God, the gospel. The first seven verses also are the entire salutation or the greeting. Verse 1, you notice, identifies the author. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 7 then identifies the recipients of the letter. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter is written by the Apostle Paul to believers in the city of Rome, and this is what he writes. He talks about the gospel of God in verse 1, which he, that is God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably my favorite commentary on the book of Romans, as far as a small commentary is concerned, is that which is written by Elva McLean. And he writes, the literary construction of this sentence is very beautiful, and the unfolding of the ideas exquisite. It is almost like the unfolding of a flower, first the stalk, then the bud, then the full bloom, and then the heart of it. The author is Paul, verse 1. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. There are six different words that Paul could have chosen to explain his servitude to God, to explain his service to God. But he chose the strongest word of all, the most that describes the most absolute servitude. It is doulos in the Greek. It means slave. It refers to one who is purchased out of the slave market of sin and becomes the possession of the new owner. That's how Paul saw himself. He saw himself as one who had once been in the slave market of sin, and God, the divine rescuer, purchased him out of that slave market of sin and made him his own possession. Made him a slave. But a voluntary slave, a willing slave, a humble slave, a slave that desired to love the Father, love the new master. He also is called to be an apostle, it says in verse 1. Now, to be an apostle, by New Testament definition, two things had to be true of that man. First of all, he had to have seen the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul did on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and, in fact, blinded him. Secondly, he had to have received his call directly from the Lord. The Lord Jesus had to be the one who specifically and directly called the man. That took place at the very same time, the moment of Paul's conversion, or Saul's conversion, which turned him into the Apostle Paul. And then he says that he is set apart, verse 1 says, set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, God chose Paul for his purposes. He set him apart for the gospel. So Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle. And this choice of him, by the way, took place before Paul was even born. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says that God separated him out for the ministry while he was yet in his mother's womb. So this wasn't God sitting around waiting to see how Saul turned out, to see whether or not he would call him. This was purely of grace. Purely God's choice of grace to set Paul apart. He already had in mind that he would put him in the ministry. He already had in mind that he would convert him. While yet in his mother's womb, he was set apart by God for God. Acts 9 describes how God called him to salvation, how on the road to Damascus he was carrying letters for the murder of Christians, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him and blinded him and dramatically converted him. Saul's testimony later was that he had been kicking against the Lord for a long, long time. Kicking against the goads, that like an ox fighting back from that poking stick. And yet God was the one who won. And that's the way it works with the Lord. In Acts 13, we read how Paul was set apart for the work of the gospel, particularly to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to spend his whole life announcing the good news that God loves sinners and saves them through repentant faith in the Lord Jesus. That is Paul's life. That was his life. It was his calling. And it is that gospel that is the very heart and soul of the message of these seven verses. So let's look at that gospel together. Here I want you to notice three simple foundational truths about the gospel. First, the gospel is good news from God. It is good news from God. Paul calls the gospel, verse 1, the gospel of God, or God's gospel. The gospel is God's business. He designed it. He invented it. He created it. He propagates it. He is the one who has brought about the good news. So this good news is from God. It's not from man. It's not about man. It's about God. It's from God. It's about God. It's for God. It's for his glory. It is what he uses and is using to draw to himself a kingdom of priests, Peter speaks of in his epistle, who will serve him and worship him for all of eternity. This gospel, Paul says, verse 2, was promised beforehand through his prophets. We read many of those scriptures earlier. God had announced the coming of the gospel. He had announced the good news many, many years before it ever took place. Beginning in Genesis 3, when God announced that there would be one who would crush Satan, eventually crush Satan. Though Satan would bruise him, he would crush him. That was the first mention of the gospel. That is, there is a Savior coming. And that really is the message of the whole Old Testament. The Savior is on his way. The Savior is coming. The Savior is going to rescue us as sinners. Probably my favorite Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus is Isaiah chapter 53. We have such a description of the Lord Jesus and his death in that passage of Scripture. Let me just remind you of a few prophecies, and again, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus was even born. He was despised and forsaken of men, verse 3 says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions, verse 5, crushed for our iniquities. By his scourging we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. That is, he died with criminals, and yet he was buried in the tomb of a rich man. All of these prophecies pointing the Old Testament Jew to the coming of the Messiah, the servant, the one who would rescue his people from their sin. This is the gospel, and it is the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. But Paul goes on in Romans 1:2 to tell us that this gospel was recorded for us in the Scriptures. This would have been very important for a Jew living in Paul's day to understand that this was not a new message. What he was preaching, what he was teaching, was from the Scriptures. Look with me, turn to the right in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul emphasizes the importance of this in this letter as well. That our faith is rooted in the Scriptures. Our faith is rooted in the revelation of God in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look at the importance of this phrase, the Scriptures, beginning verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So Paul tells the Romans that this gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and now he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that everything that the Lord Jesus did was according to the Scriptures. It was according to the revelation of God in the Old Testament. It is a faithful continuation of the story. The New Testament is not completely new. It's new in that it's different than the old, and it's new in that it's the fulfillment of the old, but it's not new in that it contains totally new information. Yes, there is some totally new information, totally fuller revelation, but it's rooted in everything that was given to us in the Old Testament. The gospel is from God. But the second simple and foundational truth that I want you to see in the passage this morning is that the gospel is good news about Jesus. Not only is the gospel from God, but the gospel is good news about Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the center of the gospel. It is about him. The gospel, notice verse 3, concerns his son. This gospel, which was promised beforehand, which is rooted in the scriptures and revealed in the scriptures and fulfilled in the scriptures, concerns his son, verse 3. The gospel concerns Jesus. Now, that sounds very simple, but it is very significant because we live in a day and age in which much of the church is proclaiming a gospel that sounds like it's mostly about us. But that's not what Paul says. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is not, God has a wonderful plan for your life, now come and get it. The gospel is, this is the Lord Jesus, the rescuer, the one and only Savior, the one who died in our place as sinners and has been raised from the dead to save us. That's the gospel. And now, sinner, come to him, repent, and believe in this glorious Savior. The gospel is about Christ. He is the center of it all. Notice what he says about the Lord Jesus in verse 3. He was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. So Paul wants to tell us something about his humanity here. The humanity of Jesus, that he was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, Matthew's genealogy in particular traces the lineage of Jesus back to King David. He began with these words, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. The reason that Matthew did this is because Matthew was writing to the Jews to present to them their king, to present Jesus as the king of Israel. And that would not have been possible had he not been able to trace his roots back to David, the most respected and loved king of Israel. And the reason Matthew did that as well was to establish the fact that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the long-promised king of Israel. He is the one who will fulfill the Davidic covenant, that one will sit on the throne of David forever. He was born of a descendant of David, Paul says, according to the flesh. Verse 3. That means Jesus is fully human. He is the God-man who broke into earth history to rescue us from our sin. Galatians chapter 4 talks about this and how the Lord Jesus was sent at the very perfect time. He was born not one day too early, not one day too late. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That is, he was born the same way that we are. He was conceived differently, but he was born the same way. He's fully human. He was born under the law so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Lord Jesus was born fully human under the law so that he could fulfill the law that condemned us was fulfilled by Jesus. That's why he can save us from the law's judgment. That's why we are free from condemnation, Romans 8:1 says. He was declared the Son of God, verse 4, by his resurrection. So Paul talks about the humanity of Jesus in verse 3. Now he's talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection of Jesus was a declaration of his deity. He is God in the flesh. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And it is because of his resurrection that we may have new life. Not only eternal life, but new life here and now. Notice the four names and titles that Paul uses of Jesus in these verses. He refers to him as God's Son, verse 3. That defines his relationship to the Father. He is referred to as Jesus. That is, he is the Savior. He is the salvation of Jehovah. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua, the salvation of Jehovah. He is called Christ. That means Messiah. That's an official title, that Jesus is the Christ. That was radically new news to the Jew who had been waiting forever for the Christ, for the Messiah. And now for the apostle to say the Christ is Jesus, the one whom you just crucified. Radically new truth. And he's called the Lord, verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ. That refers to his exalted position. He is the Lord Jehovah. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is about Jesus and all that he has done to save us, to rescue us from our sin. And then finally, I want you to notice a third truth, that is, the gospel is good news for sinners. The gospel is from God, the gospel is about Jesus, and the gospel is good news for sinners. The good news is that the gospel turns sinners into saints. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. Through whom, verse 5, we have received grace. It's through Christ, through his gospel, that we have received grace. It's through Christ that we have not received what we deserve, but we have received what we don't deserve. We have received grace. And speaking of himself, that he also received apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And then speaking again of the Romans that he's writing to, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. The called of Jesus Christ. That's what every believer is. Paul is describing believers as those who have been called by Jesus Christ. Called for what purpose? Called to be his disciple. Called to be his follower. So it is by means of the gospel that Jesus Christ calls sinners to himself. He offers us forgiveness, new life, peace, joy. He says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because Jesus called you. By his grace, he called you to himself. Look at the next description. To all who are beloved of God, verse 7. Loved by God. That's what you are. If you're a believer, you are loved by God. Yeah, I mean, isn't that an amazing description? I mean, who am I to be loved by God? And yet that is the truth of Scripture. The gospel is that sinners are loved by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And 1 John 3:2, written to believers, beloved, now we are children of God. If you are saved, if you know the Lord Jesus, let me say this to you. You are loved by God with an everlasting love. He will never stop loving you. Never. To stop loving you would be to betray himself, would be to betray his Son, would be to betray every promise he has made to us. There is nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beloved of God, just think about that for a moment. I don't think we think about that. We are loved by God. And then lastly, called to be saints. Called as saints. See, believers are saints by calling, not by deed. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and I was taught that a saint was someone that, through his or her whole life, had done everything possible to be obedient to God and to obey the church and to do everything that could possibly be done to atone for one's own sin. And that some people, after they die, may eventually then become a saint if the church would recognize that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that someone becomes a saint by what they do or by what they don't do. The Bible says that the moment we repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a saint. The word saint means holy one, set apart by God for God. And that's what you are. You're set apart by God for God. You're a saint. Elva McLean writes, God never goes to a sinner and tells him to try to attain to sainthood. He picks us up out of the mud and he says, you are a saint. Isn't that great? Isn't that the picture of salvation? Isn't that the picture of our conversion? That in the depth of our sin, God in his grace comes. He picks us up out of the mud and he says, I love you. I sent my son to save you. You are a saint. You are mine. That's another way of saying you are mine. You're set apart by me, for me, and no one's ever going to change that. Called to be saints. This is good news, isn't it? God has given us good news. The good news is that grace has arrived. That's the good news. Grace has come on the scene to rescue the day. Grace has been given to desperate fallen sinners. The gospel is the message of grace, which saves us when we first become a Christian. The gospel continues to preach to us day after day of our desperate need for God. That we never get to the point where we do not need his grace. That God's grace truly is enough. God loves sinners. What a wonder. What a wonder that is. People talk about the wonder of Christmas. That's the wonder of Christmas. That God loves sinners. And there's no greater news. No greater news, no greater message. Grace has arrived and it's found in God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And that is the greatest news of all time. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed by your grace. We are so unworthy. We're desperately sinful. We so much need your saving grace, but we also need your sustaining grace every day. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, to rescue us, to save us by your grace and your mercy. Oh, dear God, we love you today because you first loved us. Oh, Father, I pray that in the days and weeks and years ahead, we may meditate on the glories of your grace. And we may never get over the greatness of your grace. We want to glorify you, Lord. And we want to be more and more dependent upon you each and every day. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.